Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. There's a lot of confusion in the modern church. There's a lot of misplaced attention. Things that are important are brushed aside, and things that become minor details are concentrated on. Freddie mentioned a rebuild a while ago, and I said you can't put wallpaper. It's kind of pointless to put wallpaper on a house that's got a bad foundation. And sometimes I think in the church we do that. We center on what God can do for me, how my life can be easier, how I can receive more or different blessings, and we forget about the first purpose of a born-again believer, which is first and foremost to honor God, and secondly, to share the message of the gospel. We get our priorities misplaced. We find in the modern church all too often we do not worship God, the creator of the universe. We worship ourselves. Because we find in the modern church world so much of it is all about me. What can God do for me? How can God bless me? I want this circumstance to happen. I want that circumstance to happen. I need to place an order from Amazon.God for next day free delivery of whatever it is I want. God help us. I miss the days when sitting right over here about three rows up was Evelyn Joseph. And at the appropriate time in the service, she would pop up, God help us. Miss that lady. And a lot of others that have passed through this building over the years. Look, we got to look at what's God-centered and what's man-centered. What do we worship? Well, why do we worship? Why do we worship God? We worship God because of who He is, who He has shown Himself to be by His actions over time. We don't worship God because of what He can do. If we worship God for what He can do, we are doing what the Bible would call seeking His hand and not His face. He's already done what He's going to do. He's created the possibilities. He's given us every blessing that we need. And the problem is we don't always recognize it. We expect our blessings to show up in pretty colorful paper, with ribbons tied into exotic bows and a string quartet playing in the background saying, here is your blessing. You know where oftentimes our blessings come? In times of trial, in times of loss, when we realize our own depravity and our own failure and our own weakness, that's when the real blessings come. How many people in this room have walked through a dark time in their life? How many have seen light on the backside of it? And how many know that's where your blessing was, and without going through the dark valley, you never would have seen the light on the mountaintop? No, we worship the wrong thing in the modern church. Way too often we worship the wrong thing. We worship, what can God do for me? And sadly, but understandably, some of the biggest churches and the most popular ministries in this nation and worldwide are built not on submitting yourself, therefore, to God, but on what can God do for me. You can be your best self tomorrow. God can bless anything. If you can think it and visualize it, you can manifest it. And by the way, that's what the people that talk about the universe, as God say. I find it challenging that so many people in the church want to manifest something. Well, let God manifest Himself. And you may not like the way He does it, but at the end of the day, it's what you need. It's what I need. It's what we all need. Sometimes you got to find yourself face down in the mud hole before you realize you need to wipe your eyes off so you can see. I might just preach a little bit this morning. Look, if you look at all of the false religions in history leading up to this time and the false religions in the world today, they are centered around the idea of persuading a little g god to do what you want him to do. And in some cases, we'll give you the tools that will manipulate him to do that so that, we, you know, if you say the right words, if you find the right promise in Scripture, if you do it just right, if you're living right at the foot of the cross and never has a sinful thought crossed your mind, then you can persuade God to do what you want him to do. Newsflash. The God of the universe, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God the Father of Jesus Christ, our Savior, is sovereign. You know what that means? He rules. He rules and he reigns. And we have authority to do only what he gives us authority to do. There are people all over this world in church houses this morning that are sitting there trying to use the word of God to compel God to do something that's ungodly. Truth be known, we've probably done it too. God help us. True religion focuses on recognizing and realizing who God is, his character and his nature based on his past actions and responding to that revelation. Why do you worship God? You worship God because you have realized that he is God and you are not. That he is greater than you. That you do not rule and reign. You do not compel God to do anything. You do not compel other people to do things. You submit yourselves, therefore, to God. And then resist the devil and he'll flee from you. True religion changes you. False religion encourages you to try to manipulate God and change other people. It ain't about Brother Sam. It's not about your cousin Eddie. It's not about your husband who's sitting home today or your wife who won't come to church. It's not about any of them. God wants you to deal with you. Now, we're encouraged to pray for people. We're encouraged to invite God to work in their lives. And that is something that we could and should do. But at the end of the day, if you compel somebody to do something that is against their will, you're doing Satan's work with Satan's tools. Bottom line. Put up 1 John, Trish. 1 John, the 4th chapter, verses 19 through 21. Why do we worship God? Well, John tells us. We love him because he first loved us. And he goes on to define that a little bit. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment that we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Why do we worship God? Because he first loved us. It's in response to what he's done. It's not in anticipation of what he will do. It's in response to what he has done. We enter into a relationship with God because we realize and recognize who he is. Anything else, I dare say, comes perilously close to idolatry. If you're trying to compel God to do what you want, you're worshiping yourself. Anything you worship ahead of God, biblically defined, is an idol. Idolatry is contrary to the worship of Yahweh, to the worship of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to God the Father of Jesus Christ. And we got to be so careful because it's so easy to fall into that stinking trap of thinking it's all about me. How many know when you're hurting, you're not thinking about anybody else, are you? I need some relief. Is that old Jerry Clower coon hunting story? Shoot up here amongst us, one of us got to have some relief. We feel that way, and we hope to shoot the other fellow, not us. The Bible gives us a picture of who God is. His power, His wisdom, the creative ability that He has expressed through this, that should inspire worship because we realize we're in the presence of greatness. Anybody got a favorite celebrity or sports figure or musician or somebody that, you know, you just dearly love to meet? And sometimes when that situation happens, you know, you're just slack-jawed and you just don't know what to say when you walk into the presence of that greatness. And if we can do that with a human being, why can't we do that to God? Why can't we walk into this sanctuary on a Sunday morning and not treat it like, you know, a gymnasium, but treat it like we're walking into the throne room of the Almighty? Why can't we be touched in our deepest part to the point that maybe we're even without words? Because, you know, one of the deepest worship experiences you'll ever have is falling on your face in silence before God and just soaking in His presence. I look around this room, there are people who I've seen in that state in this room. Been there myself. Spent about 2/3 of one service in the floor right there one morning, or one evening, I think. Sometimes you just got to soak in who God is. Sometimes we just realize, you know, there's nothing I need to say here. I'm just going to prostrate myself before the Creator of the universe. We recognize His sovereignty and His majesty, and that gives us an excuse and a necessity to honor Him. There's something down inside us. God created us to worship Him. He created us to worship Him. Why did God create you? The prophet Isaiah gives us an indication. When through the words of God that He translates to paper, God calls us this people that I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise. King James has a that in there, that they shall declare my praise. It's interesting. One of the purposes that God created us for, and perhaps the primary purpose, is to have a relationship with Him. Not treat Him like old hateful Aunt Fanny, who's been in the nursing home for 20 years and you've gone to see her one time because you felt like you had to. Not to treat her like you do that person that you see in the aisle, next aisle at Walmart, and you hurriedly skip an aisle so you don't meet them because it might be an unpleasant encounter. I suspect there are people in this, I know there are people in this room that have said, I'm not going to go to church today because God might confront me over my sorry attitude. You know how I know that's true? It's me. And not years ago, recently. And if the preacher can admit that, y'all can too. Listen. God loved us. He continues to love us in spite of us. Do you understand that? There's nothing that you can do to separate you from the love of Christ. Now, you can separate yourself from reaping the benefits of the love of Christ by your separation, by your lack of devotion, by your sin, by any number of things that you can do. You can, you know, you can plug your ears and close your eyes and walk away from what God's trying to do. That doesn't change the fact that He loves you. And He is either waiting for you at the point you left Him with His hand out, or in some cases pursuing you like a pack of hounds on an escaped convict. Have to be one of the scariest things ever was if you were on the run, you hear those bloodhounds baying coming over the hill. You know you're in trouble. About like Ron Fields and those two boxers hit him in the bed in the morning. Oh no, here come the dogs. We were created to glorify God, and worshiping God is our spiritual responsibility. Now, as a lost person, it's still your responsibility to worship God, and you're not living in a place where you can do it. As someone who has been born again and is indwelt by the Spirit of God, it is incumbent upon you to truly worship God. Now, I'm not talking about worshiping the church. I'm not talking about worshiping the pastor. I'm not talking about worshiping the praise team. I'm not talking about worshiping the music. I'm not talking about worshiping the Bible. I'm talking about worshiping God. All of those other things should be expressions of who He is, should give you a picture of what it's like to be in a relationship with Him. All of those things are important, but they're all tools. We don't worship the tools, we worship the master of the tools. When God loves you, it's incumbent upon you to work to love Him back. Human love is flawed. God's love is perfect. Human love often is wrapped up in how the person responds to your love. God's love is unconditional and unfailing. And we are charged with sharing God's love to people who are unloved or feel that they are unloved. We help them experience a love that they can only experience through a relationship with Christ. And the lost don't know how to do that. And the spiritually wandering in the church don't know how to do that. Those who have a living relationship with Christ and cultivate it have a demand upon them by all that is right and holy to help those who are struggling. Myla shared peace this morning, and it was talking about how we relate to each other, talking about the difference between discernment and, what was the other one, I'm sorry, suspicion. There's a whole lot of God showed me that God didn't show you, Facebook did. Or the rumor mill over the backyard fence showed you. Most of the time, I'm not going to say all the time, but most of the time, when godly discernment shows you a situation, first duty is to pray about it and ask God how to handle it. Do I just do this in my prayer closet? Do I go speak to the person? How do I speak to the person? Get those godly instructions first. Second of all, if there is a hint of condemnation in the way you approach it, you need to get yourself out of the way first and let the Holy Spirit do it. Because you see, we're human beings. And it's a whole lot easier for me to stand tall if I'm up here and if I shove the other guy down here. I can look over your head and look down on you. I had a boss once upon a time. It was a short man. He put an 8-inch step up behind his desk so that he could sit taller in his desk and look down on whoever was in that chair in front of him. Power play. Right? Human beings do that. God doesn't do that. God doesn't have to do that. I seem to recall the Savior of the world on the last unfettered night of his life that took off his outer garments and tied a towel around his waist and knelt down on the floor and washed the feet of his disciples, including the one who was going to turn him over to the Romans. Hello. God doesn't look down on us. God's people don't look down on other people. God's people look up at other people through a position of service. That's who we are called to be. Micah. When's the last time you were reading in Micah? Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. We relate to other people the way Jesus would do it. Jesus never pulled a punch where it came to the truth, now did he? But he presented it in a way that was confrontational when it needed to be confrontational, and conciliatory when it needed to be conciliatory, and always with the goal of redemption and restoration. Anything else is unchristian. Now, might the day come when God sends the prophet to you and says, put your house in order, because I'm about done with you. The day might come. How you respond to it will change the outcome. Humans are created with a longing for eternity and a desire to know God. Worship fulfills this innate purpose, aligning our hearts with the Creator. You see, there's a lot of people that pray and think they can manipulate God and turn Him around to their point of view and get Him to do what they want. That's not the point. When we truly pray and allow it to be a two-way street, God will change our bad attitudes. He'll erase Joyce Meyer used to talk about stinking thinking. He'll fix your stinking thinking. And as a human being, you got some stinking thinking. I don't care if you've been a Christian for 50 years. There's still some stinking thinking going on in there somewhere. Worshiping God's a response to who He is, His majesty, His love, and it's the purpose that He created us for. It expresses our gratitude if we're grateful about what God's done. It's our spiritual duty. It deepens our relationship and trust. I hadn't touched on that much, but the more you submit to God and trust God, the more He becomes a trusted counselor and not someone you go running to when you're in trouble or when you want something. It strengthens you. If you have that ongoing dialogue with God and you realize that He really is there and He really does have your best interest at heart, it has to grow your faith. And I'm telling you, when the bumps in the road happen, when the bridges are out and the potholes are deep, when there's mountains to climb, you need to know you can trust Him. You need faith. Look, human being, God created you in His image. And His intent for you was to reflect His nature. Things got sidetracked a little bit in Eden. They got put back on the rails with Jesus. And we can reflect the image of God. We are designed to relate to God personally. Not through a priesthood. Not behind the wall of a confessional. Not behind have somebody else do it for me. Personally relate to Him. He craves that intimacy with us. And if we would really understand it, that intimate desire for intimacy with God is buried deep within us, but we've covered it up and medicated it and substituted other things to the point that we've masked it. And we know something's wrong, but we have no idea what's wrong. God, I hurt, and I don't know why I hurt. And God's saying, you need me. You need me. You don't need the drug. You don't need the relationship. You don't need the hobby. You don't need the money. You don't need the position. You don't need the power. You need me. God created us to have stewardship over His creation. And we certainly need His wisdom to do that. And we're called to reflect God's goodness to us by reflecting it and doing it to other people. Inviting others to become part of the community. Our first goal, the first goal of all ministry, is to draw people to relationship with God. Not to condemn them, not to flush them down the spiritual toilet, but to draw them to God. And the only way we can do that is reflect God. We can't do it with programs and committees and the new bright toy. None of that, you know, all those are tools. But it's the workmanship of the craftsman that makes the tools sing. Who or what are you worshiping? God? Yourself? Reputation, position, power, money? What idol are you hanging on to? That bitterness and hurt that you've got from 22 years ago because that person done you wrong? That church relationship that went sour because someone dared confront you about something? What are you hiding behind? What is separating you from the love of Christ? Because Scripture says that if we are willing, nothing can separate us from His love. He always loves us. We isolate ourselves from that love when we put something in between us and God that shields us. I don't know what you're hiding behind this morning, but it's time to throw it down and stomp on it and burn it. Whatever it is you're hiding behind. Who are you worshiping? And why are you worshiping? I've told you why to worship God. We were made to do that. It's the only thing that works. It's the only thing that stands true. He is the only one who is faithful to you even when you're unfaithful to Him. It's all about Him and nothing else. These altars are open. If you need to do business with God, I encourage you to take the step out from that seat and come up and kneel at these altars. If you have a particular need and you need personal prayer, come up, we'll pray with you. But most importantly, if you need to dedicate or rededicate your life to God, come up and we will definitely pray with you for that and help you get back on the right path. Father, we come to you this afternoon, Lord. And God, we humbly bow before you. God, the song says there's none like you, and there truly is none like you. We don't worship ourselves, Lord, we worship you. We don't worship the hand of yours that can do things for us. We don't worship you as a fire insurance policy. We don't worship you as a last chance, desperation option. We worship you because you are truly the creator of the universe and the creator of me personally and the creator of each one of us personally. God, we worship you because you first loved us. And help us, God, never get away from that idea. Straighten out our stinking thinking, Lord. Silence the words of the world, the flesh, and the devil as they rail against the truth of God. Holy Spirit, be our guide. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.